Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to join me as we continue our journey through the book of Genesis. We are in Genesis 40. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 23 this morning. But before we get there, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever had a memorable dream? Anybody ever have a dream at any point in your life that's kind of stuck with you? Well, most of us would probably say yes, whether it's a wonderful dream that made you wish that you could stay in it for longer, or maybe a dream that was so terrifying that you could not wait to wake up from it. Most of us have memories of dreams at some point in our lives. Well, earlier this week, I found a website called dreamdictionary.com, which shared interpretations for some of the most common dreams that people have. So let me share a little bit of what they said. How many of you have ever had a dream where you're falling? Anybody ever have a falling dream? Well, this website said that many people report that they have this dream when life is feeling out of control. How about flying? Anybody ever flown in a dream? You're raising your hand for everything. You're very... All right, so they said that may be a result of feelings of liberation. How about taking a test or an exam? Anybody ever had a dream where they had to take a test? Well, they say that's often a performance anxiety dream. Anybody ever been chased in a dream? Haley, you put your arm up fast on that one. they said that often comes from avoiding conflict or emotion. So we can talk afterwards, Haley. We need to sit down and chat. That's okay. Anybody ever had a dream where they died or were in the process of dying? Ooh, that's dark. Yeah, it's. They said often that comes when there is big life changes. Something is ending and something new is beginning. And scared to bring this one up. How many of you ever had a dream where you're naked? Yeah, that actually they said that often comes from feeling vulnerable or judged. Well, I will tell you, today's sermon is not about dream interpretations. We're not going to put you on the couch and get to the bottom of what's going on. But when it comes to the topic of dreams, how God used them in the narrative of Joseph is unavoidable. So as we return to the book of Genesis this morning, we're going to continue to explore the life of Joseph. Today, we're going to examine how God continues to prepare Joseph for what's coming, even as he is in prison. In Genesis 40, we're going to look at the encounter that Joseph had with Potiphar's baker and cupbearer and the mysterious dreams that they would share with him. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to join us in Genesis 40. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 23 this morning. And as you're turning there, we've been working our way through the book of Genesis now for many months. And here in the last couple of weeks, we've been exploring the life of Joseph. And we saw, unfortunately, Joseph made himself quite odious to his brothers because of some dreams that he had shared with them. So what did they do? They threw him in a cistern. They sold him to some travelers who, in turn, sold him into the land of Egypt. And there, Joseph has been both in the house of Potiphar and now in prison over the past few years. But the beautiful thing about this narrative is God is far from done working in Joseph's life. So let's explore what these verses say together. Genesis 40, starting with verse 1. This is what God's word says. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended to them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two of them, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" We both had dreams, they answered, but there's no one to interpret them. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, in my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on that vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and a cluster ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes. I squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and he took the cup in his hand. This is what it means, Joseph said to him. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. And even here, I've done nothing deserving being put in a dungeon. When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. This is what it means, Joseph said. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat your flesh. Now, the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, so that once again he put the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to him in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot it. Let's pray, and we'll explore these verses together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of exploring your word together. And as we reflect on not just the words and what they mean, but the understanding through your Holy Spirit of what they speak to us today. Lord, we thank you that we can be students of your word, and through learning your word, we also are given guidance to how to live our lives as well. So we ask for that guidance through your Spirit today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I want to take a few minutes and explore some of the important details from this fascinating narrative. And let's be honest, the entire narrative of Joseph is filled with all kinds of intrigue and twists and turns. But this interaction that Joseph has with the cupbearer and the baker is one of the more fascinating that we find in Joseph's narrative. And there's a couple important details I want to look at. The first is this, that dreams are central to Joseph's story. Now, perhaps the idea of dreams and trying to find some kind of meaning from them might make you feel a little bit squeamish. And if so, that's fine. Even when I was kind of putting this together, I was looking at dream interpretations, there was a little part of me that was like, oh, this is a little weird. But truthfully, dreams are central to the narrative of Joseph and were one of the ways that God has communicated to both believers and non-believers in the Bible. Let me show you what I mean. Just in the book of Genesis alone, in Genesis chapter 20, we see that God speaks to Abimelech, if you remember him, in a dream. And he tells him, hey, you need to leave Sarah alone because Sarah is Abraham's wife. Yeah, God spares Abimelech's life through a dream. And then in Genesis 28, when Jacob leaves his family and is about to go and live with his brother, his uncle Laban, he has a dream. And in that dream, the Bible tells us he sees angels ascending and descending. And through that dream, God communicates to Jacob that he is going to be with him, not just as he goes to Laban, but through the entirety of his life. But it's not just in Genesis we see God using dreams to communicate. Throughout the Old Testament, we see it as well. Solomon has a dream, and in that dream, God says, what is it that you want? What does Solomon ask for? He asks for great wisdom, and he receives it. Even in the narrative of Gideon, we see pagan soldiers learning from God through a dream that Gideon was coming. And guess what? This isn't just an Old Testament idea. We see it in the New Testament. Joseph, the father of Jesus, is warned twice in dreams. And not just warned, he's given specific instructions as to what to do with Jesus through dreams. Potiphar's wife also goes to Potiphar after having a dream saying, have nothing to do with this man Jesus. Potiphar doesn't listen to his wife, but God was communicating nonetheless. So what does this mean? Should we all be hopping on dreamdictionary.com after this sermon? Well, no, I don't actually think we should. Why? Because, well, remember what the Bible tells us. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, we read this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets in many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Bible is abundantly clear that as followers of Jesus Christ, God has directly spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, who we find in the Word of God. Does that mean that God is not capable of communicating through dreams or visions or lots or in many other ways? No, God is free to do what he wishes. But he has made it clear that we understand God's will through Christ as revealed in the Word of God. Now, for Joseph, who lived 2,000 years before Jesus, God was using dreams to show Joseph that he had not forgotten him, even when he was in prison. At the beginning of chapter 40, we know that Joseph has been in servitude now for 11 years. It's been 11 years since his brothers had sold him into Egypt. We don't know precisely how much time was spent in Potiphar's house and how much was spent in prison, but we do know that through all of this unknown, Joseph is still faithfully following the Lord. Now in prison, Joseph meets an interesting duo, the cupbearer and the baker of Pharaoh. Why are these guys interesting? Well, let me give you a couple reasons. First, they both would have had Pharaoh's life in their hands. These aren't just a couple of people that are working in the kitchen of Pharaoh. These were the people who directly fed and gave Pharaoh something to drink. In other words, they literally, if someone wanted to make an attempt on Pharaoh's life, this was one of the easiest ways to do it in that culture. So these were people that Pharaoh greatly trusted. And given that both men were put in prison at the same time, it's very likely that Pharaoh got sick from something that he ate. And these two men were the prime suspects. So think about this. Joseph is now finds himself attending two people who are accused of an assassination attempt against one of the most powerful people in the world. This is not a chance encounter, as we've seen in the life of Joseph. Over and over again, God has been at work in the story of Joseph. So why does God give the cupbearer and baker dreams? Well, I think there's a number of reasons. Number one, Egyptians believed that dreams were a connection to the afterlife, and they were highly open to what they meant. Egyptian culture was filled with people who interpreted and even chronicled the dreams of other people. Why? Because Egyptians believed that you didn't have dreams by accident, that they were speaking to you. So when the baker and the cupbearer had these dreams, they very much wanted to know what was being said to them. And as we've seen in other parts of the story of Joseph, two dreams, which we saw in this story, one for the baker and one for the cupbearer, shows that the events of this dream were not something that might happen, but something that had been ordained by God to happen. In other words, the fact that we see two dreams again in this narrative tells us that God is at work here. God had already decided what was going to happen. And finally, because these men were in prison, normally as attendants in Pharaoh's household, they would have had access to the best that Egypt had to offer. There would have been dream interpreters to go. In fact, in Egypt, they had what's called dream books, where they cataloged people's dreams and began to find correlations between dreams and what they meant. Unfortunately, the baker and the cupbearer had no access to any of those things. So where were they forced to go? to Joseph. See, there's nothing haphazard about what's happening here. God, as he has always been in Joseph's life, is working to bring him closer to him. The next important detail that we see in this narrative is that Joseph displays a tender heart. All right, I want you to close your eyes for a second. I want you to picture someone who's been in prison for many years. All right, open your eyes. Think about this for a second. Prison is not the place where we often think of meeting soft, tender-hearted people, is it? Some of you may have someone very specific in mind and may have met some wonderful people that have come in and out of prison. But for most people, we have a very stereotypical and maybe not so great picture of what a prisoner looks like. And yet for the baker and cupbearer, they go into this prison and they find someone who is listening and attentive to their needs. As we talked about last week, even after 11 years of servitude and prison, Joseph has continued to trust God and keep a soft heart to what the Lord has for him. After all that Joseph's been through, rejected by his brothers, sold into slavery, thrown into prison for doing the right thing, wouldn't it be easy for Joseph not to care anymore? Not to care about God, not to care about this cupbearer or this baker, not to care about anything. Would any of us blame him if Joseph had become a hardened criminal? Of course not. In fact, I would imagine that's what most of us would expect. But that's not what we see in this narrative. The soft heart that Joseph had only revealed God's will for these pagan servants of Pharaoh. He continued to prepare Joseph for the role that he was about to be given. What did Joseph do? Well, look, let's look. First of all, we see that Joseph was sensitive. The Bible tells us that Joseph recognized both the cupbearer and the baker were troubled. Think about that. The baker and cupbearer had clearly been there for a while. They woke up this morning, that morning, and they both seemed troubled. And you know who noticed right away? They didn't come to Joseph and say, "Man, Joseph, we had this terrible dream last night." No, Joseph saw them, and he said, "Hey, what's going on with you guys? I can tell that you're downcast." Joseph recognized it in them. This sensitivity is a far cry from the Joseph that we met at the beginning of this narrative, isn't it? Think about 17-year-old Joseph. "Hey, brothers, guess what? I had this awesome dream where you all gather around me and bow down. Hey, mom and dad, I had a second dream where they all bowed before me and you guys do too. Isn't this great?" We would say Joseph was probably a little tone deaf in that particular situation, right? Like, "Hey, Joseph," I pull him aside. "Hey, bud, you might want to dial that back a little bit." But here, after 11 years of being in a place he did not ask to be, doing things he did not ask to do, his heart has become softer. Not harder. Why? Well, it's because of the Lord. But it's also the attitude that we're called to have as well. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says this: "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others." That's the kind of sensitivity we are called to have in the lives of others as well. But that wasn't the only thing we see. We see that not only was Joseph sensitive, he was God-reflexed. What do I mean by that? Well, Joseph was also more than just attentive and kind, even in prison. He also immediately pointed these men to the one who could give them answers. Look at what Joseph's response is. Immediately after they say they have these dreams. It says, then Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. He doesn't say, hey, you know what? I have this really awesome skill where I can interpret dreams. Why don't you give me a crack at it? He says, no. You know who can give you the answers that you desire? God. Not me. Not the interpreters in Egypt. Not the dream book of Egypt. God can give you the answers that you want. Joseph doesn't point to himself or the world around him. He pointed these men to God. And again, aren't we called to do the same? In the same way, Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Why do we do the good that we are able to do? It's not to make a name for ourselves. It's to make a name for him. Listen, we live in a culture that is desperately trying to make a name for itself. And our job is to constantly, in everything we do, point the attention back to him. Well, we saw that Joseph was sensitive. We saw that he was God-reflexed. We also see that he's open. It would have been easy for Joseph to be hurried or dismissive here. These aren't his problems. Here are these probably very wealthy people in Egypt who got themselves into trouble. That's their problem. But the one who was patiently awaiting for God's fulfillment of dreams in his own life took time to listen to others. James 1:9 says this, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Feel like we got that backwards these days, don't we? We are quick to become angry, quick to speak our mind, and very slow to listen to those around us. Joseph's godly attitude led to an opportunity, not only to share about God, but also for this baker and for this cupbearer to see the power of God. Understand, for both of them, now one lasted longer than the other, by the time that they got back to Pharaoh, did they understand that God could give genuine interpretations of dreams? Yeah, even if the one wasn't around very long to appreciate it. But he knew that God was the one who had the power to do all these things. Are we patient enough? Are we open enough? Are we God-centered enough to bring the people in our lives to a place where they can hear and see the power of God in their lives? Writer Charles Swindoll once found himself with too many commitments in too few days. He got nervous and tense about it. I was snapping at my wife, my children, choking down my food at mealtimes, and feeling irritated at those unexpected interruptions throughout my day, he recalled in his book, Stress Fractures. Before long, things around our home started to reflect the pattern of my hurried up lifestyle, and it was becoming unbearable. I distinctly remember after supper one evening, the words of my younger daughter, Colleen. She wanted to tell me something important that had happened to her at school that day. She began hurriedly, Daddy, I want to tell you something, but I'll tell you really fast. Suddenly, realizing her frustration, I answered, Honey, you don't have to tell me, and you don't have to tell me, you can tell me, and you don't have to tell me really fast. Say it nice and slow. I will never forget her answer. Dad, will you please listen slowly as well? Sometimes in our chaotic and hectic world, with our filled schedules, there are many opportunities that God has for us. Are we slow and open and available for God to use us in those opportunities? Or do we fly right by them, not even noticing that they're there? One other observation I wanted to make and that's this, that the dreams reveal that God is in control. Well, once again, we see that dreams, as we've seen throughout this narrative of Joseph, are the engine that God uses to put things in motion in Joseph's life. If you go back to the beginning of this narrative, what was the event that got Joseph's brothers all fired up? Well, it was Joseph's dreams, wasn't it? And once again, it's the dreams that start to move Joseph from this place of servitude, as we'll see next chapter, to a place where God is going to put him to save the lives of many. Look at verses 9 to 23 with me one more time. It says, "So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream, and he said to him, 'In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded and blossomed, it clustered and ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup and put the cup in his hand.' 'This is what it means,' Joseph said to him. 'The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. Even here, I've done nothing deserving being put in a dungeon.' When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, 'I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head.' 'This is what the dream means,' Joseph said. 'The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away your flesh.' Now on the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast to all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that once again he put the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in the interpretation." Well, we see the narrative of this, the vast majority of this narrative today focuses on these two dreams. First, we have the cupbearer's dream, who dreams of this tree that branches, it blossoms, and it becomes a cluster of grapes, which he squeezes into a cup and gives to Pharaoh. And Joseph rightly gives the interpretation that the cupbearer was going to be restored to his position. And so he was. And for the baker, a much more gruesome interpretation of it, of his dream, as he has these baskets, this basket of bread on his head that the birds are eating from. And unfortunately for him, his story does not end well. But both of these dreams remind us that God has not only been at work in Joseph's life through this narrative, but that he is sovereign over all things. And if it feels like we've made this point in Genesis before, it's because we have. Why? Because it is the point that the Bible makes over and over and over again. God being in control is a point that the Bible doesn't want us to just be aware of. It is the point that God wants us to know and believe from the very depths of who we are. Every part of the Bible makes this point. Let me show you. In Psalm 103, 19, the psalmist writes this: "The Lord has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all." Who is sovereign and who is in control according to the psalmist? The Lord. Daniel prophesied this in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. "All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say anything to him. What have you done?" Daniel was very aware, even when he was in captivity in Babylon, who was actually in charge. Go to the New Testament. Paul writes this to the church in Rome: "Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden." See, the reality is no matter where you go in the Bible, whether it's narrative or poetry, whether it's wisdom literature, prophecy, or New Testament letters, the message is always the same. And it's the same thing that we're seeing in the narrative of Joseph here, that God is in control. It's not CNN. It's not Fox News. It's not what new legislation is being passed down. God is the one who has authority and power. And he does as he wills and he sees fit. This narrative and every other that we read in Genesis makes a simple but profound point. God is in control. He is in control in the life of Joseph. He is in control in the history of the Bible. He is in control today. We find peace and we find direction in that. In the darkest part of the night, a ship's captain cautiously piloted his warship through fog-shrouded waters. With straining eyes, he scanned the hazy darkness, searching for dangers lurking just out of his sight. His worst fears were realized when he saw a bright light straight ahead. It appeared to be a vessel on a collision course with his battleship. To avert disaster, he quickly radioed the oncoming vessel. "This is Captain Jeremiah Smith," his voice crackled over the radio. "Please alter your course 10 degrees to the south, over." To the captain's amazement, the foggy image did not move. Instead, he heard back on the radio, "Captain Smith, this is Private Thomas Johnson. Please alter your course 10 degrees north, over." Appalled at the audacity of the message, the captain shouted back over the radio, "Private Johnson, this is Captain Smith. I order you to immediately alter your course 10 degrees to the south, over." A second time, the oncoming light did not budge. "With all due respect, Captain Smith," came the private's voice again, "I order you to alter your course immediately 10 degrees to the north, over." Angered and frustrated at the impudent sailor who would endanger the lives of his men and crew, the captain growled back over the radio, "Private Johnson, I can have you court-martialed for this. For the last time, I command you, on the authority of the United States government, to alter your course 10 degrees to the south. I am a battleship." The private's final transmission was chilling. "Captain Smith, sir, once again, with all due respect, I command you to alter your course 10 degrees to the north. I am a lighthouse." We love to think of ourselves as being in control of our own lives and of our own destinies. We like to think of ourselves as the captain of our battleships. But the Bible reminds us over and over again that there is one who is greater than us that controls all things. Thankfully for us, the Bible also reminds us that he is for us and not against us, that he is working for the good of those called according to his purpose, that even in the difficulty, in the struggle, in the hurt, in the pain, he is there and he is working with us, creating us to be more like his son, Jesus Christ, with each and every day. So we can continue to fight against him. Or like Joseph does in this, even in prison, even in a place that he did not ask to go, he decided to walk with God instead of walking against him. We can do that too. Proverbs 19:21 says this, "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." Are your dreams, both the ones you have when you're asleep and also the ones you have when you're awake, do they line up with his dreams for you? Is your will and his will at odds with each other? Well, the Bible tells us who's going to win that battle in the end. God invites us to walk with him, not against him. Are you walking with the Lord? Trust me, I've asked myself that question a lot this week. Am I walking with him, or am I trying to walk against him? I know which one I need to choose. I imagine you know which one you should choose. But the beauty is, each of us get to make that choice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what it reveals, not just about Joseph, but what it reveals about you and what it sometimes reveals about us. So, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to spend time in your word, to allow these narratives, things that happened thousands of years ago, to still speak to us today. And we thank you for the examples that we find in your word, both good and not so good, that inform us today of how we can follow and trust in you. So, Lord, we thank you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name.